And our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John. It's chapter 14 and verses 15 through 24. Let us attend to God's word. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live. You also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our homes with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So, sometimes, you know, things happen, and you have to jump on the fly and really come up with something in kind of a bit of a hurry. And so, expecting Ian to be back today, we weren't really all that much ready to have a lesson for you today. But there's been something that's been on my heart for quite some time. And I was thinking about making this kind of a teaching series more than a sermon. But I thought that maybe that this would be something that I could share with you and something that you might want to think about. So we read these words from John today, and we find that Jesus talks to us, and he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And you know, it just occurred to me, and this occurred to me also when I was looking to do a little bit of a study on the Great Commission. And if we think about the Great Commission, and let me just read that. It's Matthew 28, 16 through 20. And it reads as this. Now the eleven disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the earth. So, in thinking about this whole thing of the Great Commission and how we're supposed to do this, you know, and I always, when I quote this verse, I think I always leave out this last part because it doesn't seem to really, be all that much important, but it is. And it says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So that made me think a little bit about, you know, well, what are Jesus' commandments? I mean, we have the Ten Commandments from the Old Testament. We have God's law from the Old Testament, which are pretty much all given about the same time. And we get a pretty good idea of what the Father has given to the Jewish people and has shown us, and even the moral law that we still maintain today as God's commandments in the Ten Commandments. But what about Jesus' commandments? I mean, we read the New Testament, we look through all the different Bible verses that we go through, and, you know, Jesus has many different commandments that are in all these verses. And sometimes I think we go through these too fast and we don't really realize that these are commandments for us. And to take and make a study of the commandments of Jesus throughout the New Testament, I thought would be a good thing to do. So I looked for a few books and for other references and things like that, and I found this one book that I thought was pretty good. And if you want to read it, I think you'll get the idea of why I found it useful. And it's a book written by John Piper. It says, What Jesus Demands from the World, where he takes all of the key imperative statements that Jesus makes, and he treats those as commands, and he goes down the line. And, you know, he has like 50 major statements that Jesus makes that could be considered as commands. But there's probably as many as 200 declarative imperative statements that Jesus actually makes. Some of them become repetitious because we'll find the same statement in one gospel as we will in another gospel. But if you go through the 50 or so that he has listed in his book, it makes you stop and think about, well, why have I missed this? And why is this important? But, you know, if you think about it, Jesus tells us, like in the Great Commission, it's not just to go out and to bring the gospel to them and disciple them, but it's teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, this is one of the commands in itself, teaching them all the commandments that I have given to you or have commanded you, all these things to observe, not just teaching them, but to teaching them to observe these things. So if we're not focused on Jesus' commands as New Testament believers, are we missing out on what we're supposed to do in this life? Now, there's a great deal of, you know, controversy sometimes about what works and things are all about in the Bible. And, you know, we, as Reformed people, we are constantly telling people that the works that you do are nothing. They don't get you anywhere in terms of your salvation, that all works are like filthy rags, as has been described by Jesus, but that that's for your salvation. We can't count works towards salvation. But what happens after we're saved? And it says in God's word that we have been saved to do good works. But it's also we have been saved to follow the commands of Jesus. And so how often do we think about all these commands? How often do we go back to a chapter in the Bible and look and say, there's a command, and there's a command, and there's a command? Because if Jesus is commanding us these things, and then he's telling us in other parts of Scripture that, for example, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, then are we really doing that? Are we really being a little bit lax about looking for what Jesus has told us and given us his commandments? And so I decided what I might do today is just take a sample of these. So I take like the first four commandments that Jesus gives us. Now, by coincidence, and Jesus has all kinds of different commandments. Some are for the world, so they're for every person, believers and non-believers. Some are only for believers, and some are only for the church. And so the first four he has are commandments that are given to the world. So they might sound strange as commandments, but they're actually, you know, things that Jesus has commanded that people in this world, that every created being in this world, every human being in this world would observe. So, and I think what you'll find is unique about these things is even though Jesus commands these things, they're things that we cannot do on our own, but require regeneration or to be born again and able to do those things. So not only does Jesus command that the world do this, but for his people, for the people he has chosen, for his people that are going to be born again by him, he helps us to do that. He does this for us because he knows we can't do it. But for everyone in the world, this command is in place. And if we don't follow this command, and non-believers will not be able to do that because they won't be able to be given the gifts that Jesus gives us, then they have no, they're sinning, and they'll die in their sin because of it. So we should think of these four things perhaps as something kind of as set aside as being very special commands. But when you think about the Great Commission is a command, and it's one of those that's given to the church and to each and every one of us, for example. And it says that we are to go to make disciples of all nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Okay? So that is something that we would do as good works after that we are saved. Okay? To try to do this before being saved, it wouldn't amount to anything, because God does not really count the things that are done by people who are unsaved or in an unsaved state. He only counts those things that are done after as good works that are acceptable to him. And it says that in the last day, when we appear before the judgment seat, that we will be judged on our works as well. Not that we are judged on works that get us salvation, because there are no works that get us salvation, but on the things that we do after we're saved. How seriously we take the commands of Jesus, and how seriously we try to obey those commands to the remainder of our life. So, I just, again, taking this sample, and, this whole thing about love for Jesus, where he says in today's passage, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, and a lot of people will come and they'll ask me, how do I know I'm saved? How do I know that I have a saving relationship with God? Because I have my doubts, and many people will have doubts and stuff like that. And so I have looked upon what others have taught me, and one of the things that comes up most often is this, as a test for your salvation, is do you have any love at all for Jesus Christ? If you can say that you truly love Jesus Christ, then it's a very good chance that you are saved, because nobody can say that they love Christ unless they're saved. So if you examine yourself and find that you have a love, and it doesn't have to be the greatest love, but you have a growing love, a love for the Savior, then you're saved. So and when John writes this, and he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So when he says, when you love me, if you are a believer, you will keep my commandments. Okay? And so you can kind of use that as a bit of an interchange as to what he's trying to get across here. But the first commandment that Piper brings up, and it's the first one that we see Jesus make, and it's you must be born again. So he's telling us we must be born again. And he outlines this a little bit in John 3:3-7, where he's talking to Nicodemus, and it says, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly. And whenever Jesus says truly, truly, he's making great emphasis of this statement. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." So if we think about this, here's Nicodemus, who is part of the Sanhedrin. He's a Pharisee. He's a leader of the people. Back in the days of Jesus. And he's one that, because of being a Pharisee, he should be an expert in the scriptures. And he should know everything about them. And Jesus says, you should know from previous scripture and knowing the scripture that this is true, that when I say that you must be born again, because even in the Old Testament, there are statements that say that when the Messiah comes, there'll be a rebirth and there'll be a change in people and things like that. It's not as clear as it could be. It's not as clear as we have looking back upon what Jesus has taught us. But anyone who's the leader, the spiritual leader of the Jewish people back in those days, should at least be able to get this, or at least understand it when Jesus is teaching it. But he doesn't understand this. So you must be born again. So how does that happen? You know, we know that God causes us to be born again if we belong to his elect, that he has elected us before the beginning of time. And in his time during our lives, he has set aside a time when we will be born again, that we will be made new creatures. We will be regenerated. We'll be given a heart that's able to understand, a heart that's able to love, and a mind that's able to also understand what Jesus and what the Christian life really is all about, what the truth is all about. And until that time, we're in the dark. And so, I don't know about you, but I can say that after I was born again, it was amazing how everything just fell into place. That before that time, it was like a jigsaw puzzle with 10,000 pieces that were all in a big heap, and you couldn't make anything out of what this was all about. And it was like suddenly they were thrown up in the air and they landed in it. Landed in perfect way, the way they're supposed to be put together, and you could see the picture. And you know, and that's the truth, is once we're born again and we have those new gifts from God, then we can understand these things. And to the unbeliever, they're not going to be able to understand this. So God gives us a new spirit and a new heart in our second birth. And man in the flesh, or only in the flesh, and not having the spirit, cannot do this, because the flesh is dead spiritually. It cannot understand. It cannot have that relationship with God. It cannot begin to understand what all these things that Jesus has said, or had God has said, as far as what they really mean. And there is no desire for the things of God or for God's kingdom. It's all foolishness to them. And that's what you'll hear people say. So you need this spiritual life, and this comes from a new birth. This is what Jesus demands from the world, but we cannot ever achieve this on our own. The new birth only comes as a gift from God for his people, and from nothing that we do. So he demands that we be able to be born again, but he alone makes this happen. So we are to look away from ourselves and seek from God what he alone can do for us. And only the Spirit of the God can give us new birth. So God gives us the Holy Spirit, and he makes us into these new people. And he dwells within us. And constantly now is going to be our advocate and working with us so that we can better understand what God has for us. It's not looking for moral improvement, as some churches will tell you, for your life and salvation. Life and salvation are only found in a new birth. And know always that it is a gift from God to his elect. And this gift is not given to many, because Jesus describes the elect as being the minority. And Jesus describes, demands that we be born again, but only he again can make this happen. So if you've been born again, If you understand the things of Scripture, if you have a love for Jesus Christ, then thank God constantly because he has given this gift for you. You have achieved the first command of Jesus, that you must be born again. The second statement that Jesus makes is that we repent. And if we look at verses where this comes up, look at Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And if we look at Luke 5:32, it says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And to Matthew 12:41, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." So we see these different words of Jesus about repentance. And you know, what is repentance? And if we look at Luke 13:3-5, it says, "No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish." So Jesus is demanding that we repent, okay? So, and this is also the first demand of Jesus' public ministry, was to repent for our sins. So what is repentance again? It is, by definition, it is an internal change of mind and heart, not just a mere sorrow or an improvement of behavior for our sins. It's a turning away and a walking away from the way we were going before we were born again. It's turning in right in the opposite direction. It's like going down a road, realizing you're going on the wrong road to the wrong place, and stopping and going back and never going down that road again. And according to Luke 3:8, it says, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, a new behavior that leads to fruitfulness caused by a change in what happens to us." So by our repentance, we are also called to be fruitful, that we're also called to not only turn away from it, but to look toward Christ and look for his commands and to look to what he tells us and to obey those things, obey those commands, and in thus, with our faith that he's given us and with our love for Christ, we produce fruit for him as a result of that. We produce that great work. Seeing our sins as the great offense and the assault on God that they truly are. And we think about what we say when we say the Lord's Prayer, where it says, "Forgive us our debts or our sins as we forgive others of their debts and their sins." We become cognizant of what God has given us, and we need to emulate what he does by forgiving others as he has forgiven us. And knowing that we have dishonored God and that Jesus paid the debt for us that we could not pay. So in our dishonoring God by our sin and the way we used to live and by the fact that we still continue to sin because we're not free of the old man, we still carry him with us. We still fall short. We still pray that God would make us more like Christ a little bit every day and to kill off the old man and remove that bent for sinning. But knowing this, that we've dishonored God, and it's only through Jesus going to the cross and paying our debt, taking our sin with him, that we are able to be made reconciled to him. And it's all must repent because all are sinners. So this is a general command for believers and non-believers, knowing that non-believers are never going to be able to really repent because they're never going to have the hearts and the minds to be able to do it. And they'll be lost in their sins. but knowing that we are given that new life, given that new heart and new mind. We are forgiven of our sins, past, present, and future, but we still offend the one we love. We still need to work on, as we move forward in life, our sanctification in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. And we should be putting more in sins, more in things like sins and things that are offensive to God behind us, and moving forward to becoming more holy, as we talked about today in our Sunday school lesson. But it requires that God do this for us. I mean, we can't get to that point until he has changed us. And that the failure to repent results in death, as we see that those who do not repent of their sins, that do not love God and are not saved, will end up in the death of hell. Jesus warns us of the judgment to come. And he tells us to repent and believe in the gospel. And the only way that that can ever be done is to be one again of his elect and to be regenerated. And it's only by God's grace that we can repent, that he has chosen us and that he has made us new creatures. And, you know, we have to be focused on this all the time. We forget, I think, sometimes of what Jesus has really done for us, and that how we can meet the demands that he has for us. This next demand that he uses sometimes, or that comes to us, is come to me. Okay? So God, Jesus requires us to come to him. But how do we come to him if we're dead in our sins? We come to him only when we're regenerated, in that process of regeneration. So Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all who labor are heavy burden, and I will give you rest. And from John 7:37, it says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. And in John 6:35, he says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. And again in John 11:43 and 44, Jesus says that when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud spirit, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. So, and also John 5:40. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So these are all warnings that Jesus gives us, and commands that he, specific commands that he gives to Lazarus, but also commands to us. And he says that when a person is born again and experiences repentance, his attitudes about him, Jesus, change. That you have that ability now to come because you hear his voice. And as he says, as the great shepherd, that my sheep hear my voice and they know me and they obey me. And if you don't have that born-again spirit, that born-again heart and eyes and ears to understand all this stuff, then you can't possibly respond to him. So when a person's born again and experiences this repentance, he does change his attitude about Jesus. Jesus now becomes more important, more worth than the hundreds of other things that were more important before he was saved. The things of the world we used to chase after, the things that were things that we really wanted, the sinful things, the power, the prestige, the money, all the things that we wanted in this life. But now, because we belong to Christ, we put those things aside and we come to him because he's calling us and we want him, and that's why we come. Coming to Jesus is easy. It's not a burden, and his burden is light, and we find our joy in him and our rest in him. So it makes it easier for us to come. But people who are not born again, who are not saved, they don't come because they are enslaved to sin and they still love that sin. What Jesus offers them is foolishness to them. And they want to hold on to that stuff, so they don't come when Jesus calls. But how does this work? You know, when Jesus calls us, why do we come? Because God draws us to Jesus. And he doesn't draw us in the sense that, as in some churches they will say, that he entices us, or he woos us, or he wants to, you know, make a statement as to why we should come. We're not able to do that. Jesus uses God's drawing of us as a way that he compels us to come through his irresistible grace. The grace that he gives us makes us come. We cannot do anything else but come. So through irresistible grace, God compels us to come to Jesus. And if you've been born again, you have been compelled to come to Jesus. And it should be in your heart that this is where you want to be, is with him, and come to him instead of running away from him. Before I was born again, I spent all my time running away from Christ. I never wanted to come to him. Now, God has drawn me to him, and this is where I want to put all my life, is in him. I want to be in him as he is in me. And in Christ, we have that relationship with the Godhead that we need in order to be able to live our lives and to be someday with God in heaven. And you see, like, when Jesus' command to Lazarus to come out, he says, "Come, Lazarus," he calls a dead man to life. And essentially that's what he does for us, is to call us into life, to make us spiritually alive, and to come to him as a result of that, and to be able to do all the other things that Jesus has in store for us. And the fourth thing that Jesus commands to us is to believe in me. And again, we can never believe in Christ until he makes us this new creature, until he saves us. Before that time, we can't believe in him. Our eyes are darkened, our hearts are stone. We just cannot appreciate what Christ is. And we see this in John 14:1, where he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And in John 14:11, it says, "Believe in me. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or else believe on account of the works themselves." And in John 12:36, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." And in John 20:27, "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.'" So we need to believe in Jesus, because he is the only one who can rescue us. He demands that we trust in him. But most people don't feel the need to have a divine rescuer because they aren't saved. They don't know that. And until we were saved, we had that same attitude. But Jesus is sent by the Father to die in our place for our sins. And he says, "Truly, truly, I tell you that whoever believes in me has eternal life." John 6:47. So we believe in Jesus, which is much more than we believe about Jesus. You know, you can believe the stories of Jesus, you can believe in who he is, but until you believe into Jesus and believe his promises and believe that all that he says is truth and all of it is affects us and is good for us, that's when we're saved and we understand the truth about Christ. We need to put all of our faith and our trust and our hope in him alone. And that's the only way that we can really live in this world, is to have things like that. And those are just four, again, examples of commands that Jesus has for our salvation. But we look at other commands as we go through all these things. If we look at the 50 or the 200 or how many we want to look at, we should come to a realization that Jesus has a plan for us, that he has work for us to do. And we should not be flippant. We should not be ignoring these things. But I think we need to look a little harder at Scripture as we read it. And if Jesus gives an imperative statement that you should do this, or you will do this, or you must do this, then we should take this to heart and we should ask ourselves, are we following the commands of Jesus? Because he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And if you love me, then you're a believer. So if you're a believer, will you keep my commandments? So in my own life, you know, I'm kind of looking a little harder in Scripture to try to jot down those, as I'm reading different portions of the Bible, or if I'm teaching from the Bible, I'm looking for different things that are commands from Jesus. And I'm trying to make those stand out, I think, more, so that people just don't gloss over them. You read them and you forget them, but they would take those things and meditate on those things and compare their life to what Jesus says to us, so that we can say, am I really doing what Jesus is commanding me? Or have I just laid this aside and I'm just too interested in other things? God, help me to be more interested in keeping the commandments of Jesus. And I think if we can do this, we can become better followers of Christ. Amen.